praise God. What you are feeling here is the power of God. As the presence and the anointing of God moves in this house, as the recipient, as the receiver of the power, it's like a light that's hooked up to a breaker box and hooked up to a power source. As the power of God moves throughout those wires and comes back to the light begins to shine. What you feel tonight is the radiating power of God shining in. How many of you feel that tonight? You feel the radiant energy of the anointing and the power and the grace of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be reading in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Praise God. I want to just get in this flow tonight. The Holy Ghost has a flow in this service, and I want to ride this wave. How many of you are going to ride it with me tonight? Praise God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why don't we lift up our hands and our heart to heaven one more time, and let's praise Him. God, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for what we feel in this place, God. We've done nothing to deserve it, God. But we exalt You. We magnify You. We glorify Your name, Jesus. Come on, worship Him. For just a moment, God, we exalt Your name. We pray that You would move in this place tonight, God, on every heart, every home, every family, every life, God. Speak to us by Your word, oh God. Hallelujah, and we'll praise You for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you exalt the name of Jesus, God? We praise You. We magnify Your name, Jesus. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, giving purpose to power. Giving purpose to power. Since the original creation story, it was always the intention of God to connect the object possessing the power to the divine purpose of God. The power that God distributes directly is directly proportional to the purpose and function of that object. And so from the very beginning of the creation story, there is a corollary between the purpose of God and the amount of power that is distributed for that purpose. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I've got the power. The sun, the moon, and the stars were given for times and for seasons and for days and for years to give light to the created world. And even as the sun and the moon are seen juxtaposed one to another, we observe this difference in power. As we see the sun, the Bible tells us that it is the greater light, and it is proportionally more powerful than the moon, which the Bible says is the lesser light. So God has a purpose for the sun, and God has a purpose for the moon. And to that purpose, God distributes power. And then when things get out of order, when things refuse or fail to fulfill the purpose of God that they were created to fulfill, when they reject their purpose while attempting to maintain power, terribly ugly things result. We see this with the angel Lucifer, who was created beautiful, and he was created with light. He was created to reflect the light of God and to refract the light of God back to creation. He was the one who had tabrets in his garment, and he was created to bear the power and the anointing of God. He was, in one place, the Bible tells us that he was the light bearer. But at some point in the process, he thought that he would manipulate the plan of God and the purpose of God, that he would try to find a way to ascend, that he would try to find a way to channel and harness the power of God without the purpose of God. I want to tell you that because of that, as a result of that, the Bible tells us that he fell from his position and he fell from heaven. And I want to tell you tonight that you cannot maintain power without the purpose of God. What you feel here tonight is not anything special about us, but there is something about God and something about his plan and his purpose for his people, that God desires to express himself to us and through us. And as we position ourselves in alignment with God, as we get under the spout where the glory comes out, where as we begin to align our hearts and our minds to God through prayer and through worship, then all of a sudden there is this sweet place. We just experienced it in the service tonight. There is this moment where, because of the alignment of the group of people, that all of a sudden something begins to move in the house. Something begins to flow through us. And as that happens, you see varying responses. You see people begin to lift up their hands. The man gets up to exhort. The musicians get up to play, and they begin to play skillfully and under the anointing of God. And as the atmosphere is right, we begin to push and we begin to move into the presence of God. And as that happens, there is this sweet moment where the presence of God begins to flow through the house of God. And all of a sudden, you feel something on the inside, and the tears begin to flow, and the power of God is radiating out of his people as his people give him worship and praise. How many of you tonight are thankful for what we feel here tonight? How many of you are thankful to be in covenant with God? To be the kind of people that are not just not, we're not any longer trapped behind a veil, but the Bible says that we can go boldly before the throne of God. We can go, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful here tonight that we have access to the Holy of Holies. I'm thankful tonight that the power of God is not restricted to the back of the tabernacle anymore. But when Jesus died, the Bible says that the earth started to tremble, that the sun hid its face, and that in the back of the tabernacle, the veil in the tabernacle was torn. And because of that, the entire earth is full of the glory of God. So we come here tonight. You may not be a Jew, but if you're a worshiper, if you're somebody hungry for the power and the glory of God, you can come into a place and begin to clap your hands and begin to lift your voice and worship him. And like the high priest, you can also experience the power and the glory of God. Somebody praise him for it tonight. The power of God is allocated for the purpose of God. It's like the principle of the birthright and the blessing. The Bible tells us, and I remember growing up, I used to ask the question, what is the difference between the birthright and the blessing? And in time, God started to reveal to me that the blessing is the provision for what God wants to do by way of the birthright. The birthright is the obligation. It's the responsibility. It was the downline responsibility of the firstborn son to continue to be responsible for the sustainability of the father's house. And so Esau was the one who was given the responsibility. The responsibility comes before the blessing. But the Bible tells us that Esau fought for the blessing, but he despised the birthright. But the blessing was allocated for the birthright. And this is the way that the power of God works. The disciples of Jesus were hothouse flowers when he called them. They were called by him at probably somewhere in their late teens or early 20s, and they had not yet begun to manifest the power of God. He looked at them and he said, "Come and follow me." And he called them, and they left mother and father and family business, etc. And they were called, but they had not been developed, and they had not been equipped to carry the load of the mission of God. They were, as we read the story of the disciples, and I don't say this to disparage them, but we have to see their journey with Jesus as a process and as a progression. As they journeyed with Jesus early on in their ministry, they were easily offended. They were distracted at times because they had not been developed and they had not been equipped to carry the power. They laid their hands, Jesus laid his hands on the disciples in the process of time, and then he sent them out two by two. Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." Jesus is concerned with developing laborers for the harvest. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" They had to learn to speak the kingdom of God into existence. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, 'The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.' But into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, 'Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.'" To you. So he was teaching them by his anointing and by his delegation how to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. And he's teaching them that there are going to be some places where you're going to be rejected, and there are going to be some places where they turn their nose up at you, and there are going to be some places where they don't receive the kingdom. He's teaching them that you have to be discriminating. You have to understand that in the place that they don't receive you, don't lodge there. But in the place where there is peace and there is receptivity to the kingdom of God, there lodge. And then he goes on to tell them it's going to be more tolerable for in that day for Sodom than for this city. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." And he goes on and talks about Capernaum, and which are exalted to heaven shall be thrust down to hell. And he's dealing with them about bringing the kingdom of God into the earth. And he that heareth you, he said, heareth me, and he that despises you, despise me, and he that despises me, despise him that sent me. And they had to learn how to walk in the power and in the authority of God, and they had to understand that they were representatives of the kingdom of God everywhere that they went. They had to understand that they had authority and that they had power, and so they started going out into the cities two by two, working the kingdom of God. They had to understand that there was power in their tongue. They had to understand that they were the repository of the kingdom and the glory and the anointing and the power of God. And in the process of them learning the kingdom and going out and practicing the kingdom, The 70 returned again with joy. They come running back to Jesus like eager children to tell him all of the wonderful things that had happened. Now, they went out with expectation, but never having tried their hand. They didn't know what would happen. But as they went out and obeyed the mandate, they came running back to Jesus and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Then he tells them, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents." Everybody say, power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing. This is not about scorpions and this is not about serpents. This is about the forces of darkness in the earth. And he was telling them, "I am starting something in you that is going to allow you to be the repository of the kingdom and the power and the anointing of God." Somebody look at your hands tonight and say, "I've got the power." Come on, say it like you believe it. I've got the power. He said, everywhere that you go, the forces of darkness are going to be subject to you. You've got to learn to exercise the power. You've got, I'm telling you tonight, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how maybe inexperienced you are, young ladies, to pray for people down in the altar. I don't care how few Bible studies you've taught. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the power of God. There's something locked up on the inside of you that God is beckoning tonight, that God is wooing tonight, that God is saying, "I put something in you, but it's not my intention that power lay dormant. I've got a purpose for your life, young man. It's not that you sit on a church pew and then go out and work a job one day, but you've got something on the inside of you that has the power to transform your world. You've got power on the inside of you to lay hands on the sick and they recover. You've got power on the inside of you to pray an anointed prayer." Come on, does anybody believe what I'm talking about tonight? Somebody say it, "I've got the power." He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He's telling them, while you're going out and while you are embodying Christ, while you feel what you felt here tonight, the surge of energy that courses through you when the presence of God flows through you, he's trying to get them to understand, don't let all that power get to your head. And this is a tightrope. This is a balancing act for an apostolic, because on one end of the spectrum, we say, don't let it get to your head. But I'm afraid quite often it's not a problem of the power getting to our heads. It's a problem with really having a deep-seated understanding of how much power we really have. It's really a reality of not understanding how much is locked up on the inside of us that God is trying to get us to understand. If I can get you to really grasp what's living on the inside of you, you would not go out into your world and feel helpless in the face of disease. If I could get you to understand, if I could get you to pick up your head high enough to comprehend what is the height and the depth and the breadth of the plan and the purpose of God, you wouldn't be locked up in insecurity anymore. I've come to preach to somebody tonight. There's power on the inside of you to do the miraculous. There's anointing on the inside of you to break addictions in your high school. There's anointing on the inside of you to preach. He said, "Just remember, boys, while you're walking all of this out, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Don't get excited because you've got the power, but rejoice because your names are written in the heaven. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so as they continue to walk this out, they have more power. But there is always this corollary. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tonight. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So there's this relationship that is, there's a corollary between the distribution of power on the people of God and their connection to the mission of God. What I'm trying to tell you is that as the disciples walked this journey with Jesus, at the beginning they didn't have a lot of power and they didn't feel like they could do what Jesus did. But as he taught them and as they walked it out and as he instructed them, as he saw that they were fit and ready to distribute the anointing and the power, he started to put it into them. But he never put the power into them that he didn't make them deeply aware of where they were going and what they were to do with the power. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that God has another dimension for this church. I'm trying to tell you that there are places to walk you've never walked before. I'm trying to tell you that God is going to unfold some things before you. God wants you to walk in a dimension of power that you've never walked in before. God wants you to do some things for him that you've never experienced before, but you've got to connect the power that's going to come upon you with the purpose that God has for this city. You've got to connect the anointing that's going to come upon you with the thing that God wants to accomplish. It doesn't matter if you're washing cars or if you're working a lunch line at a school. There's a kid there. There's somebody that's going to come through the line, and God's given you power, but that power is connected to his purpose. God's got a purpose. I want to tell somebody here today, I don't care if you play the drums, the piano, teach a Sunday school class, there's somebody out in the world who's looking for Jesus, and you've got a purpose. God has put anointing on you to bring somebody to the house of God. God wants you to understand you've got power, but you've got a purpose. Every step I take with Jesus, the more that I follow him, the more that he tells me about what he wants to do in the world. The more that you follow him, the more that you see the unfolding drama and plan of God manifesting in your vision. But there has to be this corollary between that unfolding vision that I have and a distribution of power. And as the disciples walk this thing out with Jesus, he begins to show them things. But see, they're doing the work of ministry, but they're still easily offended. They're still fixated on who's going to sit on his left hand and who's going to sit on his right hand. Am I telling the truth? They're still focused on, they don't understand everything that is preached, and so they still have some growing to do, and they still fail to prioritize prayer over creature comforts. There's still a moment at Gethsemane when everything in the cosmos, everything in the plan of God is on the line. Let me tell you something, church. There are services where everything is on the line. There are seasons of time where God would speak to his people. You see, in the process of following Jesus, there were moments for the disciples where they missed it. I'm sure that Peter and James and John wish they could go back to that Garden of Gethsemane when their master, their Messiah, their Savior prayed all by himself and came and shook them and said, "Would you pray? Would you pray with me? Would you pray for just a few moments? Come on, boys. Don't you know what's on the line? Don't you know that the salvation of the world is hanging in the..." I don't want to tell somebody here tonight. I want to encourage you. You ought to pray. There's a city looking for Jesus. There's a community that needs the power of God to come. They're walking with him, but they still haven't grown up enough to know, "I got to pray. I got to pray. I got to pray. I got to touch God." There are seasons of time where God wants to move in a service. There are times when God wants something new, a new dimension, a new level for us. And it's in those times that we have to be cognizant. We have to be aware. We have to be sober and vigilant to understand what God's trying to do in our midst. And the disciples had moments where they missed it. God is teaching them and God is wooing them and they're walking it out, but they still had moments. They had been anointed by Him and they had been filled with His power, but they were still immature in their responses in a lot of ways. The entire time that Jesus is walking, they are following, and they can't see all of the ambiguous nature of the kingdom of God unfolding. They still scatter like pigeons when Jesus is led from Caiaphas Hall toward the judgment hall. But the entire time, God is doing three things, doing much more, but let me outline these three things. He is slowly revealing His purpose to His disciples, one baby step at a time. He is increasing the pressure on them. They are in the wine press of God so that they can be a vessel through which the anointing flows. And He is increasing the power that they possess so that they can effectively change their world. And the power and the purpose are inextricably linked together so that they cannot be separated. And after His ascension into heaven, they go to Jerusalem and they wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Acts 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost is poured out, and they receive the Spirit of God in its fullness living down on the inside of them. And from that point on, it is on like Donkey Kong. What I'm trying to tell somebody here tonight is from the point that the Holy Ghost came upon them, the world was not going to be the same again. God had a divine purpose that the kingdom was going to be established in the earth. And for 2,000 plus years, the kingdom of God has been advancing. From the book of Acts on, the promise was that it would be at Jerusalem that the kingdom would be poured out, that the Spirit of God would be poured out. But it wasn't going to stay in Jerusalem. It would be in Jerusalem and then in Judea and in Samaria and then in the uttermost parts of the earth. I come to tell somebody here tonight, the kingdom of God is still ongoing. The kingdom of God is still advancing. The kingdom of God is still being established by people who are full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus, and walking in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Brother Sam, go ahead and come wherever you are and give me some shout music. Peter preaches the most important sermon of the New Testament in Acts 2, and by it we receive the plan of salvation. It was so powerful that in one revival, everybody say one revival, 3,000 people were converted. Wow. Praise God. The first outpouring of the Spirit fell after Peter preached Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what I want to know here tonight is I need to ask somebody here tonight, are the days of 3,000 people getting the Holy Ghost in one fell swoop over? I said, are the days of 3,000 people getting the Holy Ghost in one service over? How many of you believe that the best is yet to come? I said, how many believe that the best is yet to come? How many of you believe he saves the best for last? How many of you believe that in the city of Birmingham, how many of you believe that in the city of Birmingham, there can be a church of 1,000 people who are blood-bought, spirit-filled, and apostolic? Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I've got the power. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, I've got power to tread on serpents. I've got power to tread on scorpions. I've got power. Come, no. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I've got power to teach a Bible study. I've got the power to witness to somebody and bring them to church. Come on, you think it's over? You think those days are washed up? Do you think that it's not going to happen? How do we respond to that question? I've come to tell somebody here tonight, you've got all that you need. Everything that you need is locked up in the inside of you to have revival in your school. I said, everything that you need is locked up inside of you to start a movement in your community. Everything. Acts 4 and 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It got so bad or so good, depending on how you look at it, throughout the book of Acts, that the accusation in Acts 17 is, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come to us also. Let me tell you what I'm looking for tonight. The Holy Ghost is looking for some people. You know what? Is there one person who says, I have the power to turn my little world upside down? Is there one person who says, I have, Joshua, we've seen it happen at UAB already, right? How many people have we seen get the Holy Ghost from UAB?
Around like 25.
Around 25 have gotten the Holy Ghost at UAB. Praise God. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine with me what God might be able to do at UAB. With the Holy Ghost and the anointing that's working on you right now. The Bible says that you can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. How big can you dream? Come on, I want you to close your eyes tonight and use your imagination. Brother Butch, what can God do with you if you can only believe? Come on, if you have faith as of the grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Come on, what mountain is standing in front of you? What doubt is standing in front of you? What failure is standing in front of you? What doth hinder me? He told Abraham, you're blessed to be a blessing. The blessing is to be a blessing. The spirit that's in you is vocational. There is a mandate that you shall be witnesses. There is a mandate. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I have a responsibility to everybody that I come in contact with to teach and to preach. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them, I've got a responsibility to make a difference everywhere that I go. Come on, I'm telling somebody here tonight, what you felt down in the altar when you were praying, that power, that anointing, there's somebody in this city that's never felt that. They don't know what the peace of God feels like. When I give purpose to power, when I connect whatever power I have. Now listen, I understand, young people. I understand that when you look at Brother Wilson and Brother Cody Marks and Brother Cliff and all these people that you esteem and you look up to, or some lady that you look up to and esteem, when you look up to them, you think, I don't have what they have. Right? You may not have what they have because they've been walking this out a lot longer than you have, right? There are some people who are further down the road than I am. But the key is to connect whatever power I have to God's purpose. Whatever power I have. Listen, young person, let me tell you a secret. You don't have to tell people what you don't know. You have no responsibility to tell anybody you're witnessing to what you do not know. You can't give what you don't have. That's what the apostles were saying when they walked past the man and he begged alms of them. You know what? The church can get so insecure thinking about what we don't have that we miss what we do have. Dad, how old were those girls who came and witnessed to you? 9 years old. How many, two of them? Three. Three little girls, 9 years old, came out to my dad's car and said, hey, will you come to church with us? And one of them wouldn't take no for an answer. Please come now, girls. Will you come to church with me? Please. Y'all know how you do it. Can I get a new purse? Please. You are, baby, you're not, I don't care how young you are here. You are not responsible for what you do not know. Jesus is walking with the disciples and he's given them power the whole way, and they keep stumbling and they keep messing up. But let me tell you something. My family's in the church today because three little 9-year-old girls said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. We're in the church today. My babies are in the church because a little 9-year-old said, I can make a difference for the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, when God wants to do this place, so go up in smoke if you get the revelation of what I'm talking about. You just got to connect. what you have with his purpose. Y'all get that little hair cute, and y'all look so pretty tonight, and y'all are so attractive to the world. I'm telling you, the world looks at our young ladies and they think it's beautiful, and they respect it and they honor it. But there are some hard-hearted truckers out there, and men and people who are living heathen lives, that they won't turn for anybody else. But some little girl comes to them and says, "Will you please come to church? God's got something for you." How many of you can say that? How many of you can say that? Would you come to church with me? Would you come to the house of God? Come on, do you have kids? We got a great Sunday school program. God wants to fill the house.
I just want to borrow this for 1 second. I've been teaching Mr. Rush at Bible study for a year and a half, and I couldn't get that hard man to break. But I remember in the red building, I remember, was it Renee? Renee walked to that back of that row where he sat, and he was rough. But she walked to that back row, and she said, "Mr. Rush, it's time for you to get the Holy Ghost." And you would have thought, I mean, he just like a little, I mean, this man was hard. He run people off the road. When Stephen mentioned trucker, I said, I gotta say this to the church. Now, I've been teaching him a year and a half, and I ain't got him to budge. So Renee walks back there, and I'm thinking, I just need to let her go to Bible study with me, because she walked back there, and one moment, he just broke. And you never know when that sweet moment where just a word is going to make the difference.
We were at Chili's. It just opened up in Trustful. I was sitting there. Brother Sutton was there. A preacher was there. I wasn't married. I was probably 16 years old. There was a family sitting over on the side, a couple of tables over, and the guy was drunk. And they were having an argument. And me and my future wife and her sister were cutting up about it. We were laughing at them. We thought it was funny. And Brother Sutton saw us laughing. He said, "Hey, Stephen, come here." And he pulled a church card out of his pocket. He said, "Go invite them to church." And sheepishly, I followed them out to the car. And when they turned around, I said, "I want to invite you to church." How many of you can say that? How many of you have the physical capability to utter those words? Now, I'm not singing my own praise. It was embarrassing. But I said, "I want to invite you to church." And that guy was half drunk. I mean, he was inebriated. And he looked at the card and he looked at me and he said, "You don't think I'll come, do you?" I said, "Nope." Wrong answer if you're soul winning. But I didn't know any better. I was being honest. Got to think of some creative thing to say, like, "You know what? I think you've got a heart to live for God." That's the diplomatic answer. But I didn't know enough. I wasn't far enough down the road. And I said, "Nope, don't think you will." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll be there Sunday." Because God can take what you know and he can use it to get somebody in the house. I threw a challenge in that man's teeth. And he said, "I'll tell you what, butter, I'll be there Sunday." And guess what? He and his wife and his babies came to church. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in Jesus' name. And Mallory's still here, living for God. Michelle's still living for God. because somebody took what they had. Second Kings chapter 4. I'm done for the most part. I know what time it is. I'm going to let you go by dinner time. 2 Kings 4, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that the servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels borrow, not a few. Everybody say, not a few. When God's ready to work, you got to fill the house with vessels. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out unto all those vessels. I want to tell somebody what you felt in the house of God tonight. When the power of God came and the energy and the anointing of God came and you began to weep. If there were 15 people here tonight who needed the Holy Ghost, God could have filled them with the Spirit. They could have felt exactly what you felt, the peace of God that passes all understanding. He said, borrow not a few, even empty vessels. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And everybody say, and the oil stayed. That means that when the vessels were not present, that the oil stopped flowing. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay the debt and live thou and thy children off the rest. I want to tell somebody here tonight that the oil is looking for a vessel. The oil of God is looking for a vessel. God, and this is twofold. God is looking for an individual that's full of the Spirit and the power and the glory of God. Somebody who knows how to pray. Somebody who knows how to open their mouth. Somebody who knows how to channel the presence and the power of God. God is looking for somebody to pour that presence upon. God is looking to fill this house with people. People that are broken. People that are despondent. People who are suicidal. People who have given up on life. God is looking for people who are immigrants. People who have left mother and father. People who have left their country and they've come here. And they're looking for family. And they're looking for community. God is looking to pour out His Spirit in the city of Birmingham. The Spirit is looking for a vessel. Let's lift our hands for just a moment. Let's talk to God in the name of Jesus. Overshadow this house tonight, God. By your great power, by your anointing, oh Lord. God, I pray that you would touch your people, oh Lord. I pray that right now you would give us a burden like we've never had before. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would let the compassion, Lord, that you had when you walked the streets of your city to fill up the inside of our vessel, God. I pray that conviction, Lord, and anointing and power, Lord, would fill every person under the sound of my voice, young and old alike. I pray that the spirit of a mama
that the spirit of a mother in Zion, that the spirit of travail would grip your people. For a city that's lost, for a city that's dying, for a city that's looking for an answer. Let power and anointing anoint a young person tonight, oh God, to walk in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. God, anoint a family tonight, Lord, to be conduit for the presence and the power and the purpose of God. Come on, I want you to press into that right now. Somebody press into that right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, press into that prayer right now. Yeah. Sometimes that burden comes upon you like that burden came on Sister Bonnie a number of months ago when God told her to go down to Walmart and start passing out flyers. She ran into a young man, I believe his name was James, who ended up coming and receiving the Holy Ghost and getting baptized. Sometimes that burden comes upon us like God telling her to go to a nursing home and saying, God, I've never done this before. Let's just see what'll happen. Sometimes that direction sends you to that nursing home on a day when you show up and nobody's there. Sometimes you look around and say, God, where are all the hungry people? And sometimes you sit down at the piano, sitting there in the lobby, and you begin to pray with tears flowing down your eyes. And sometimes, as those tears begin to fall, and as you begin to talk to God, and you say, God, you told me to come here. Sometimes a little old lady shuffles over and says, something about this singing drew me over here. And sometimes you sit there and begin to play as she sits there with you. And sometimes a Baptist pastor is watching in the lobby as the presence of God fills that room. Sometimes you invite him over to play and sing with you. And sometimes that Baptist pastor looks at you, stops in the middle of the playing and looks at you and says, will you come to my church and minister to my people? I want them to feel what I feel right now. sometimes you call and make an appointment with that pastor and he says, can you bring the praise singers and can you bring a preacher to my church sometime in the month of May? We've got a revival scheduled for the month of May with that pastor because somebody said, God, I've never done anything like this before, but I tell you what, use me, Jesus. Use me. That man told me, he said, we're an all-black church in a predominantly white community. And he said, we don't know how to break through, but I know this, if we're going to grow, we've got to learn how to reach out to people who don't look like us. I said, I tell you what, we might have something to say about building a church and a multi-ethnic church at that. Who knows what God's gonna do? I don't know what God's gonna do, but we're gonna go and see. Sometimes it's going to Aniana and planting a seed. Sometimes it's going and feeling an area out. Sometimes it's going and teaching a Bible study in Margaret and obeying God even when you don't know what he wants to build. And sometimes it's about new contacts in that community. Or sometimes it's about the little Pentecostal girl that walked into the coffee shop Saturday and said, I was raised Pentecostal. This was overheard by one of our baristas. I was raised Pentecostal, but I can't find a good Pentecostal church to go to. Or maybe the man who walked into Bible study last week, who 20 years ago in that little red brick building was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And he's been gone for a long time, but he stumbled into that coffee shop. And he showed up at that Bible study. I'm just telling you, I don't know what God wants to do. But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he wants to use you to do it. One more time before we dismiss, let's lift up our hands to heaven and let's pray a prayer. God, I pray that you would anoint us. I pray that you would use us, oh God. Help us, oh Lord, to go out into our world and make a difference, Lord. Help us to go out into our world and be the difference, oh Lord. Let us be salt. Let us be light. Let us shine, oh God, like the stars of God. Brother Tenarius, why don't you pray over our food tonight, man? All right, go with God tonight. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise tonight.